Why did Jesus come to earth? There's actually several possible answers. Many of them would be completely accurate. Jesus came to earth to reveal the Father to mankind. Jesus came to earth to announce his coming kingdom. Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life as an example for how we should live. And Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. Every one of those statements are true and biblical. But there's more. We read in 1 John 3:8 these words: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Did you ever think about that as a reason why Jesus came to earth? Yes, it was to defeat sin and the effects of sin. It was to take the guilt of our sin on himself and pay the price so that our sins could be cleansed and washed away. But here John gives us an insight under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. During those 30-odd years that Jesus lived on this earth, leading right up to his death and resurrection, the key battle of the history of the universe was being conducted. And both sides knew it. You'll notice when you go through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, a heightened activity of both angels and demons. I think unlike any time else in the history of the world. Yes, angels and demons are both active today. They have been throughout the pages of time. But you see a concentration of activity during the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. Now, while this was the battle of the ages, the outcome was never in doubt. From the very beginning of time, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned and God was pronouncing judgment on sin, he says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel and he will crush your head." Yes, Satan would strike a blow against the seed of the woman, the promised Messiah, but in return, Jesus would crush his head. Total dominating defeat. And Paul would write toward the end of Romans, "Soon the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet." That's a victory we share with Jesus as members of his body. So the question was not who would win the battle, the question was when and how. And that is where this message really gets interesting. The way in which Christ defeated Satan was one that no one would ever see coming, not even Satan himself. I want to look first tonight at Christ's victory by his blood. The triumph of Jesus Christ at every junction over the powers and principalities of evil is a major theme throughout the New Testament. At every point of Jesus' life, you see him victorious over the powers of darkness. He was tested by persecution even at his birth. When he was a helpless baby, Satan tried to have him killed, but everything Herod did was foiled. He came victorious out of that battle. He was tested by false friends. He was tested by hostile religious leaders. He was tested by the Jewish and Gentile civil authorities. He was tested by Satan in the wilderness, who tempted him multiple times to sin. Everywhere he went, he was facing tests. He was facing temptations. He was facing battles. His own family thought he was crazy and assigned his miracles to the devil. One of his intimate friends betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Which, if you think that's a lot of money, that's what a common slave went for back in those days. At every turn, Jesus was facing opposition. No man was ever tested like Jesus Christ. He faced it all. He overcame it all like no man before or since has ever done. But where did Jesus win the decisive victory over Satan? The Bible tells us very clearly it was in one place, and it was the least likely place anybody would ever think a victory could be won. John Stott observes, perhaps the most important New Testament passage in which the victory of Christ is set forth is Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to that. That's one of two verses we're going to look at this evening, or two texts. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul is writing to the Colossian believers about the work of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And in verse 13, we'll pick it up there. Paul writes, He, meaning Christ, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. This is a very picturesque way of saying that Jesus paid the debt for our sin. And we know that he did that on the cross. That's not a surprise to anybody. But notice verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Where did Jesus win the ultimate battle against the devil? On the cross. Can you believe that? The least likely place you would ever consider holding a victory celebration was, in fact, the very moment Jesus won his greatest victory. Now, in this passage, Paul uses a term, triumphing over them, which was very meaningful in the first century. He invokes the image of a victorious general leading a procession. And it's what they called a Roman triumph. After a major battle had been won, the general, the victorious Roman general, would ride into the city, usually of Rome, but I suppose it could be a hometown if that were the case. But he would ride into the city on his chariot. He would have his stallions pulling the chariot. He would have his sons riding with him, and he would have his victorious soldiers surrounding the chariot, going in this kind of like a ticker tape parade. If you think about a parade, like the old military parade like they used to have, that was what a Roman triumph was. Out in front of the chariot, there would be priests, and they would swing these censers with incense. And the incense would waft into the air, and it would be a way of calling the people out into the streets. When the people smelled that incense, they knew something important was happening outside, and they would come out of their homes and line the streets. Paul used that image in another passage in 2 Corinthians we're going to look at in a moment. So here comes this victorious general riding through the streets. His soldiers are surrounding his chariot, and they're all very happy and celebrating the victory. But there are chains attached to the axle of the chariot that go on behind, and chained to these, or bound by these chains, are enemy soldiers who were taken alive on the battlefield. And they were stripped of their armor, and probably stripped of everything else too, and marched in a humiliating fashion where people would throw stuff at them and mock and jeer them, knowing that they were the defeated foes. And they were marched into the center of town where they were either executed, incarcerated, or sold as slaves. That was a Roman triumph. That's the idea Paul is giving here. Jesus is riding in victory. And all of his brothers, all of the believers, are riding with him, sharing in that victory. But he also has, following behind, those demonic powers that he overcame. And he is putting them on public display that he has won this great victory. Paul uses this idea of triumph one other time, 2 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." There's that idea. "And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Those were the priests out front that were swinging the censers of burning incense in that aroma. In fact, later on in that passage, Paul says, we are to believers the aroma of life, of victory, but we are to the unbelievers the aroma of death. That same scent that called the Roman citizens out into the streets, that same scent that reminded the soldiers that we had won, was a smell of death to those conquered foes at the back of the procession, because they knew what was coming. And Paul says here, we have the victory. We are victorious through Jesus Christ. How? Through his shed blood. It was on the cross that Jesus won the greatest battle. And we are counted in that victory. We share in the victory of Jesus. Not because we have won the battle, because he has. And he has won the battle through the cross. And that's the most amazing part of this passage. Triumphing over them through or by the cross. At the time, the death of Jesus looked like a great victory for Satan. Can you imagine if you could have been around Calvary on that Good Friday when Jesus is hanging on the cross, if we could see into the spirit realm, could you imagine what Satan and the demons were doing? They were probably hooting and hollering. You'd have thought their team had won the World Series, right? I mean, they're just having a great time. Yes, we finally did it. This guy has been walking all over us for 30-odd years. And we finally got the upper hand. We have won. And at that precise moment, they lost not only the battle, they lost the entire war. And Paul says in the New Testament that had they known, had they realized what was going to happen, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. In their greatest victory, in their mind, came their greatest defeat. Because it was on the cross, the ultimate object of suffering and shame, that Jesus defeated the powers of darkness by taking the sin of mankind on himself, paying that debt, so that we as human beings might be saved. Elsewhere in Colossians, Paul says, we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. We were in Satan's dominion because of sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for sin, and it was the undoing of the work of Satan. Think about it from Satan's perspective. All the way back before God had created everything on earth, Satan had decided he was going to defeat God. He said, I will be like God. And he rounded up one third of the angels to try to overthrow the God of heaven. What happened? He lost. He was thrown out of heaven and onto the earth. So he's now defeated. He knows he cannot take on Almighty God. So what's his next plan? Well, if I can't defeat him, I can mess up his plan. I can mess up his creation. And so he enticed Adam and Eve to sin and introduced sin into the world. And through sin brought in disease and disaster and death. But most importantly, brought separation from God. And so now, as Jesus comes to earth, all Satan can think of is, I got to get rid of this guy. He's going around casting out demons. He's healing sickness. He's teaching people the way of truth. I got to get rid of this guy. And he finally finds a way. He's able to turn one of the inner circle into a traitor. And he's able to work through both the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders to have this guy not only killed, but killed in the most horrifying, humiliating, excruciating way to die. Satan thought he had won great victory, and it was his greatest defeat. Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness by the cross. By his suffering, by his shame, he defeated them. We see Christ's victory through his blood. But there's more. Christ's victory has now become every Christian's victory. And I'd like you to turn to one more passage tonight. It's in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 kind of gives us an overview of this conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan. Revelation chapter 12. I'd like to pick it up this evening in verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down." Now look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You know, there is no book of the New Testament that bears a clearer or stronger testimony to Christ's victory than the book of Revelation. Victory is a theme throughout every page, every chapter of this book. More than half of the occurrences of the Greek words for victory, and there are two main ones. The root word is one you recognize, although they said it differently back then. They said it Nike, we say Nike. Think of that big swoosh on the side of a tennis shoe. That is actually a Greek word, and it means victorious. And the other word is Nikao, which means to overcome, to be victorious. More than half of the occurrences of those words are found in the book of Revelation. Christ wins. That's the theme. But notice here, this isn't just speaking of Christ's victory. This is speaking of our victory. These are the believers. These are the overcomers. You go back into the early chapters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there's these seven letters to the churches. Every single letter ends to he who overcomes, and that's the same Greek word here, Nikao. To he who is victorious, to he who overcomes, these promises are given. And it says here that the believers were victorious. They overcame the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word or the test of their testimony. This is how we defeat Satan in our lives. We depend on the blood of Jesus and we stay true to our testimony. And we have victory in Jesus. Now, there are those who will teach that because this is true, that Christians should never have a problem in their physical life. We should never know defeat. We should never know illness. We should just kind of bounce from one cloud nine experience to the next. And that just simply ain't true. In fact, what's fascinating in the book of Revelation is that one of the occurrences of that word overcome or victorious is found in the very next chapter, chapter 13, verse 7. And it has to do with the Antichrist or the beast. Verse 7 says, he, the Antichrist, was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Same Greek word, overcome. Victorious. When the Antichrist comes, he is going to wage war against the Christians, and to all human observers, he's going to win. He's going to put them to death. He's going to squash their ministries. And for a time, it is going to look like he is victorious. Now, does this sound vaguely familiar? It's the same thing that happened to Jesus. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, it looked like Satan had won. But we know that that led to Satan's greatest defeat. The same is true in our lives today. There are times when it looks like our world of sin, our world of sickness, our world of death has the final say. And yet, we are the overcomers. We have victory. Doesn't mean that it's all going to go our way. It doesn't mean that every time we're sick or injured, we're going to be miraculously healed. If that were the case, Christians would never die. Fact is, every Christian will die. But death doesn't have the final word. That's where we have the victory. And the very things in life that seem to be our undoing, those things that happen that just seem to knock our feet out from under us, turn our world upside down, threaten everything that we care about, are the very things that Christ will bring us through in victory. It may not look like it at the time, but ultimately we win through Jesus. He gives us the victory, and the victory is in His blood. And nothing can be done to undo the blood of Jesus. It's already been shed. He died once for all. And the effects of his death on the cross are ongoing throughout time. So no matter what we are facing in our lives, we overcome. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. And through the word of our testimony. And that's another recurring theme in the book of Revelation, this idea of endurance. Over and over, John will write, this calls for wisdom. This calls for the patient endurance of the saints. Meaning, you hang on. Hold on to your faith. Things are going to look dark. Things are going to get rough in your life. And that's not only for those who are alive at the end times. Yes, it's going to be horrible. But in every one of our lives, Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He didn't say, well, if you, you know, don't do what I say, then you know you might run into some trouble. No, you will have tribulation. But what's the rest of the verse? Take heart. I have, what? Overcome the world. Same word. Christ has overcome. We have victory in Jesus over Satan, over sin, and ultimately over death. We have his victory, and that is something we share with him. So this is the prescription for victory, for overcoming in this life, in all circumstances, in tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, even in death. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can undo the effects of Christ's shed blood. Nothing that happens in this life can take away his love, his forgiveness, his salvation. We are indeed overcomers. We are victorious. No matter what, no matter what happens in our lives, as followers of Christ, you and I share his victory over the devil. They have been defeated. Now, they're still active. They were not destroyed at the cross. And they are still going around doing their dirty work. In fact, Satan can tell that his days are numbered. And the Bible tells us that he's redoubling his efforts. He's working harder. And I'll tell you what, he's after us more than he's after the world. He's already got the world in his pocket. He's after us. But he cannot defeat us unless we let him. The only time we fall prey to the devil is when we allow him the victory. We have no excuse for falling to temptation. We have no excuse for falling to discouragement and defeat and despair. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. And whatever circumstances we are encountering, we trust in that victory. So how do we do it? First, we're told to resist the devil. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. We don't need to be afraid of Satan. Much of his show of power is bluff because he knows that he lost the war at the cross. We need the courage to call his bluff. We need to put on the full armor of God, which he has given to us so that in the day of battle we can stand our ground. Why? Because the victory is already ours. Now, we cannot say in our own name, "Begone, Satan." We can't use the name or even the blood of Jesus as some kind of magic potion or magic formula. Remember those seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out a demon of an old man? They said, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out." They said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" And they attacked him, those seven sons, and they had ran out of the house defeated. We can't do it in our own strength, but in his strength, Satan cannot stand. He knows his conqueror. He flees before him. We stand in the blood of Christ. Secondly, we are to proclaim Jesus. The proclamation of the gospel is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. It's by proclaiming Christ that we will turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And the kingdom of Satan will retreat before the advancing kingdom of God. No other message has that kind of power, has that kind of force. No other name is defended and honored by the Holy Spirit in the same way. So in our own lives then, and in the church's mission, it is only the cross of Christ by which Satan has been defeated, that we can prevail against him. It is still true today that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. See, for them, victory was not escaping death. Victory was proved by their death, because they stayed faithful to the end. And that was their victory. And that victory can be ours. So we need the willingness to stand up for Christ. We need the willingness to stand up against Satan, against his temptations, against his powers to discourage and to deceive. And we have the power in Jesus. In Jesus' name, through Jesus' blood, we have victory over the devil. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We are overcomers. But the truth is, we are as victorious as we want to be. It is only by appropriating the blood of Christ, by digesting the Word of God, by putting into practice what Christ has taught us, we will win when we stand covered in the blood of Christ and faithful to His Word. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you tonight for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. The outcome is not in doubt. The victory has already been won. Battles are still raging. We are still caught in our mortal bodies. We're still living in a world that's marred by sin and marked by death. But we know by faith Christ has already won the war. And as we stand with him, we share in his victory. It is my prayer that we will go from this place and live that kind of victorious life. That we would be true to the word of our testimony. That others might see your victory in us and might come to share it for their own lives. Go with us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.